The history of the Christian church is not one race, it's a relay race. And from the apostles to the prophets, they passed on the word of God to pastors and elders. And they carried on the faith. And it was like a relay race, as Paul tells us, or the author of the Hebrews tells us. It is a race that is run, and we're not to be entangled with it. It's interesting, as I stand here, that my father and mother were, along with a couple other families, started this church and started the beginning of it in 1958 and met in a council church southwest of Bradshaw and where they started. Eventually, they moved to Calvary Bible Church just north of Henderson. And eventually, then they moved to Hampton and began in the Hampton gym and moved out here where it was a gas station and a former truck stop, and it converted into a church building. My dad was buried in Calvary. My mom was buried back here in what we call the Gathering Center. So I've had a history with this church and have known this church. I'm the second generation. And now it's my privilege to pass this on to the third generation. And Rick, I'm passing this baton on to Rick. It says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. Today and always, preach the word. And here's the baton for you. Thank you.
It also says, go Big Red. Well, it's a privilege to finally be here. I know it's been a bit of a time getting here, but there were some very important things that needed to take place for us to get here. One was getting a house and getting moved in, and we got possession of the house on Friday, and our stuff is inside. And anyway, Kathy and I are very, very excited, and your welcome to us has been felt very, very much, and we're very grateful for that. I don't really have any other plans than to keep doing what's been going on. And hopefully that's enough for you. And we'll just keep studying the Word together, trying to grow together. I don't necessarily want to change the color of the walls yet. No, or anything like that. I just think we're just going to continue to live for Christ as best we can, to try to continue to encourage and spur one on, other on, to weep with each other and to have joy with each other. I think that's the life and the body of the church, and we're going to continue to do that and look forward to that in the days ahead. And like we've said before, right now we're trying to learn names, and there's already about 100 I've forgotten. So you bear with us as Kathy and I over the next 3 months, really to the end of the year. We just want to get to know you. That's our biggest goal. We've been to learn some faces as we begin to pray for you and your families and so forth. We just want to kind of get to know you and do that over the next several months. And so we're looking forward to that. I have chosen for the next, till the end of the year, to work through the book, the chapter really, of Romans chapter 8. So if you take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 8, we'll basically be in this chapter through the end of the year. We might do a manger scene at some point. But other than that, we'll work through Romans chapter 8. Following Romans chapter 8, I'm not sure exactly where we'll be. In our Sunday school hour, I'm going to spend the next 4 weeks just kind of talking through a philosophy of ministry and why we do what we do and the reason for everything. Whether or not, we don't just show up and make things happen, but there's an underlying and undergirding philosophy, a biblical philosophy of why we do things. We'll look into that on Sunday mornings at 9 for the next 4 weeks. And kind of spend some time so you guys can kind of get to know a little bit of my thought process and the reason why we do what we do. There's so many things I don't care about, like colors of the walls, but there's so many things I do care about, like are you walking with Christ? And we'll just work through all that together. So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, please follow along. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen, let's go home. Right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that we would understand and know that you love us through what you put your Son through on our behalf so that we would not be condemned. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible is a very condemnatory book. It really is. I mean, even in Sunday school, as we were reading through the story of the hemorrhaging woman, and I just went back to the book of Leviticus and began to read through the law, and just like, you kind of think, man, that's just cruel. That's just hard. The things that are said there about, you know, the woman and her discharge and the days and the impurity and all those things that are written. And so many times when you begin to embark on reading through the Bible, you get into Numbers and Leviticus and just kind of, you're just plowing. I mean, you've got that thing down and it's just bogging down. It speaks often of judgment and wrath and sin and hell. And rightfully so, because we need to know that and understand the truth of where we stand before a holy God. And Romans, to this point, has been in many ways very condemnatory. In chapters 1 through 3, we find out that basically the world is not headed in the right direction. And sinful men with their depraved hearts and depraved minds are going, and we watch it. We watch our world and we watch society and we think, man, we are Romans 1. And I'm guaranteeing you at 5 B.C., they were saying the same thing. It moves into the sin that we have. And that sin was in our conscience. We're aware of that. And then the fact that no one seeks God and writes condemnatory. The end of chapter 3, we begin to see some good news, right? Justification by faith. The sin is so heavy and so great that I can't outlive it. I can't outwork it. I can't somehow make myself presentable to God. And the passage that Martin Luther just found such amazing comfort in, justified by faith. And then he continues to explain that all the way through chapter 4. And in chapter 5, we begin to see grace. Whereas one man's sin entered in the world, death by sin, but grace and Jesus Christ. And then chapter 6, we begin to see that we can have victory. Where sin abounded, grace much more. We are baptized in the death of Christ, and we are raised with him to a new life. And yet, there's this continued struggle with sin, Romans 7, right? And then we get to Romans chapter 8, and we find this great statement. Therefore, summing all these 7 chapters up, therefore, let me say this to you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope this morning that phrase never changes in your heart and mind, but it continues to give you great, amazing peace. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is condemnation. And there is condemnation for every son of Adam. Everyone. But not for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's incredible. Having spoken of our dreadful condition, now we move to our glorious position in grace. And the truth that fills every heart gives immeasurable consolation and unending hope. Life's tough, isn't it? I mean, beyond the fact that you're a sinner condemned to hell except through Christ, life's hard. And life wears on and daily it continues to be something that wears on. And every now and then, you and I are just looking for a little bit of peace. We just want to be able to sit down, drink a cup of coffee or tea, and take a deep breath and watch a sunrise or a sunset and kind of have a little bit of peace. And we have it. We have it. This is a truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a truth that thrills every heart and gives immeasurable consolation and unending hope. Unending hope. As we struggle and fight and frustration, as we meet things in our family and health conditions and financial stresses and strains, as we have various dramas in our life that are being played out, and we read 1-4 and we begin to see that there's a great hope in the middle of everything. And this morning we're going to find 4 declarations regarding the Christian's freedom in Christ. 4 simple declarations. The first one is we have freedom from condemnation. That is a great declaration. I mean, just read it. Isn't it phenomenal? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it starts out with therefore. And we begin this new section with 4 great truths. No condemnation, a justification, a substitution, and a sanctification. Those are the things, right? No condemnation. We have justification in Christ. There's substitution, there's atonement, and then there's sanctification. For clearly explained already in the book of Romans, and now he just kind of gives it to us in a pithy reminder, setting out what's going to come to us in Romans chapter 8. And there's 2 key words in this first declaration. Ukete katakrima. That means nothing to you, but let me tell you what it says. No condemnation. Okay? And what we have is we have an emphatic adverb. An emphatic adverb followed by this great no condemnation. There's none. No condemnation. We think of condemnation, we think of, right, the penalty of a crime. What comes after there is a penalty of crime? You are condemned. You are condemned to jail. You are condemned to pay a fine. You are condemned to prison, you're condemned to death, whatever it might be. And we understand our condemnation as Romans chapter 6 makes it out very clearly for us in verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That's the condemnation. We're not paying a fine, and we're not going to go serve some time. We're going to die. But the other side of that is wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So on the one hand, there's no condemnation. That's the wages of sin. And on the other hand, as a result of no condemnation, it's just that we're not condemned, but we get the free gift of eternal life. So it's better than just no condemnation. Romans chapter 5, verse 16 talks about it this way, in verse 18 as well. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam, who sinned. On the one hand, judgment arose from the one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions resulting in justification. So then, as one transgression resulted in the condemnation of all men, even so through the one act of righteousness, the result of justification is of life to all men. So on the one hand, because Adam sinned, we're all condemned, and we've all confirmed that condemnation in our own thoughts and actions. And together these words carry the idea of a complete cessation of a penalty. So we are condemned, one, because of Adam, and two, because we equally sinned on our own, and there's a rightful condemnation, a death, and penalty of our sin, and at the other hand, because of what Christ has done, there is a complete cessation of that penalty. It's wiped off the books. This is the heart and soul of the gospel. This is why you're here this morning. One, because you're rejoicing in it and worshiping Christ as a result of that no condemnation, or two, because you ultimately want to hear it. You're looking and you're searching in this world and you feel and understand life is not right, life is heavy, and you're looking for hope. And the hope that you're looking for this morning is the fact that there is no condemnation. Regardless of what you've done, how you've conducted your life, or what you've placed your hope in. And I'm here to tell you that's the news. There's no condemnation. The burden and the weight of my sin is gone. Now, I'm still dealing with the fact that before a holy God, I'm working there, right? But the condemnation of it is permanently and completely gone. The sin payment has been paid. There's a debt. It's paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. In my life, I bought a few houses. And this Friday, as we were closing on the house, I was struck by the fact that we walk in, we sign a few papers, and we hand them a slip of paper from one bank to go to the other, and we walk away and we own a house. I'm like, this is just so weird. Right? You kind of sign your name a couple times. You went to a bank, you got a piece of paper, and you walk in and hand it to them, and they're like, here you go. Here's your house. I'm like, this doesn't seem right. I didn't hammer a nail. Right? I didn't plot out a line for them to put a wall on. I just walked in, and actually, I just sat and watched. It was amazing. And I look at my own salvation and go, I didn't lift a finger. I didn't do a thing. I didn't hammer a nail. I didn't sign a piece of paper. God just said and declared me righteous. Declared that there was no longer a penalty for my sin. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Well, I've read that verse so many times, and I keep sinning. And then he says, and if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Somebody satisfied the wrath of the punishment of God in my place, that not just somebody, it is Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 1:9 says it this way. You know it well, right? That I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why am I not condemned? Because I've been cleaned. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, I'm perfected. For by one offering he perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, I don't know about you, but there's certain times in my life, in my prayer life, when I'm before the Lord, I feel like, man, I should be condemned. I know what I did. I'd like to say I didn't mean to, but I did. I'd like to say that maybe it wasn't premeditated, but maybe it was, and I don't feel like I should be not condemned, but I'm not condemned. It is true then. It is true that there is no condemnation. I don't know. I could sit around the rest of the afternoon and just roll that around in my gut for a while. You know what I'm saying? There will never be an eternal death penalty for a believer. You won't serve 10 minutes of condemnation. None. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says it this way. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Anybody can throw any dirt at you they want. In fact, you may deserve to have the dirt thrown. But it doesn't stick because God's elect. Those in Christ Jesus. It says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's important to note that this freedom from the penalty is not based upon any way or upon any person. Now, I wish the verse would go on to say, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you'll never sin again. Doesn't say that. It's important to note that this freedom from the penalty is not in any way upon me or what I've done. does this mean that there's an eradication of sin? By no means does it mean it's eradication of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 7 says, for he who has died is freed from sin. I'm freed from the condemnation of sin, so we are not condemned, for we are in Christ. That's the key. For those who are in Christ Jesus. I can remember, like it was yesterday, Mark Mueller in seminary, standing before us in some class I took from him. Can't even remember the class, but I remember sitting there in that classroom, and him saying, the great mystery of theology in your spiritual life is for you to understand what it is to be in Christ. Like, I don't know what that means, in Christ. I sat in church my whole life. I've been a youth pastor. I've preached sermons. And in Christ, what do you mean by that? And I've determined in my life as I came across that phrase to understand it more and more and more. And I'm in Christ. It's a mystery. Let me say that. It's a mystery that slowly and surely you learn more and more about. And the more you learn, the more you hold on to, and the more you understand, the more you know you need to learn more. That's the nature of a mystery, right? Romans 6 says it this way, that we're united in Christ. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So somehow it works out that when I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that I am buried with Christ. Just like he was buried and died, I die to my old self. At the same time, I am raised. Just like Christ was raised from the dead, I am spiritually raised in Christ, and I live to a completely different life. All because I'm in Christ. So I'm a dead to the flesh and the sin, and yet I'm alive to Christ in my spiritual life, enabling me to live for him and say no to sin and yes to holiness, that which I could never do before. And this is a part of this profound mystery that you and I are on this journey, right, learning more and more. It's all part of the fact that there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation, not just I don't have to go eternally to hell. There's no condemnation in the fact that I don't have to keep sinning. There's no condemnation in the fact that I am now equipped to begin to live a victorious Christian life. And I'm continually unfolding this in my own spiritual walk and learning this. And just like Dad said earlier, right? Age is no sanctifier. What's the sanctifier? The sanctifier is being in Christ. That's the sanctifier. Well, we understand that this freedom from condemnation comes from the justification. In verse 2, we have freedom by justification. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, notice the grammar. The first word in my translation, which is the best one, why else would I use it, right? No. In my translation, the first word of every verse is very important. Verse 1, therefore. Verse 2, for. Verse 3, for. Verse 4, so that. That's important grammar, right? Just kind of follow it. So when we get to verse 2, the therefore was summing up, right, of that which preceded it. The for here is, maybe your translation is because. Wouldn't be a bad translation. There's a reason. The reason for the no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Well, reason number one. For the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, we know the law. We think of the law. We think of Moses coming down with those tablets, right, and carrying it, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic law that is written throughout, you know, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, as well as Exodus, this law that was given. But we're not talking so much about the don't do this and don't do that law. We're talking more of the law in principle of operation, the law in regard to sin penalty of death. So the law, right, in the sense of the operation of the law, is the fact that as a result of the working of the law is death. That's what the law does. The law condemns. You read the law, and you're like, can't do that. I don't know. I don't know. Can't do that. Don't tell a lie. Don't want to. But, right? Covet. Don't covet. Man, I can't drive by a car lot. There's always a nicer pickup. So forget that. I'm going to covet. I can't do that. So it's not so much the disobedience of a written law, it's more the reality of the principle of the operation of that law. What's the principle of the operation of the law? It condemns. I can't keep it. Therefore, I am condemned. The operation of that law is that I will be condemned. But rather than that, right, I have now the law of the Spirit and it bestows life. So sin is death. God is life. And for me who is in sin and under death penalty, to have God in life requires God life to give me a free gift. I can't get there. I have to have a free gift. And as a result of God whose life giving me a free gift, what has happened? Set me free. It set me free. I, who sin, am under death, rely upon God, who is life, to operate in such a way that he gives to me something I do not earn or deserve, but rather it is absolutely free. And as a result of the freeness of the gift, I have been free from that condemnation. The Christian is no longer a slave to sin as he once was. No longer under sin's total domination. No longer under the influence and the control of sin. Do I stumble? Oh, yeah. Do I flat out trip and fall flat-faced on the ground? You bet. Do I do it often? You're going to learn. That's Romans 7. That's Romans 7. As much as I am dependent upon your grace and dealing with me, and you're dependent upon my grace dealing with you, and that's what's going to happen, none of that is possible without the grace of God. I'm no longer controlled or condemned by sin. This is justification. Justification, an act whereby God declares the sinner to be free of sin on the basis of Jesus Christ's death in our place on the cross. That's what justification is. Justification is an act whereby God declares the sinner to be free of sin on the basis of what Jesus Christ's death in our place on the cross. Now, it's true. You and I continue in this life free and under no condemnation. However, we have a residual weakness. A residual weakness. It's a residue. You know, have you ever cleaned something else and came back and it still smells? Right? There's still a grime or something. You kind of have a hard time getting it complete. That's you. In your flesh, you continue to have this sin residue, this thing. Some theologians call it a hangover. We've been clear, but there's an ongoing effect. It's like, let me just say, like, let's say you moved your house, right? And you moved a bunch of boxes and you woke up the next morning and you just kind of feel, right? The moving's done. But there's this kind of this bodily ache feel, right? Muscles, all that kind of stuff. That's where we're at. The residual weakness while we live in this world. That's the discomforting reality of Romans 7, right? Don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. Yet this overshadowed that's overshadowed by the reality of justification. Yes, I sinned yesterday. Doggone it, I don't like that. I don't know why I keep doing that. And yet I can go to Christ and I can talk to him about that. I can confess. I can work through. Can endeavor to do better and slowly but surely begin to do that. Because the reality and absolute reality of justification overshadows any sin that I have. It doesn't mean that I continue to sin, right? That's Romans 5 and 6. I'm not just sinning in an antinomian free way, let God, grace of God just kind of cover it. Who cares? But rather, I care. And I want to be different. You and I, one day, will have full and complete freedom. And I don't even know how to begin to explain that to you. I've been so enslaved for so long. I don't know. I just thinking through Mark this morning in Sunday school hour and just kind of working that through. I don't know what it would be like to be around a perfect guy. I've been around so many imperfect guys. And now I'm joining a crowd of a bunch of other imperfect guys. That I'm comfortable around imperfect people. I don't know what it would be like to walk with somebody who is so dynamically different that even the closest of perfect guys I know that in their heart and their mind they got to be thinking some stuff that's not perfect. I don't know what a perfect world looks like. One day it's going to be that way, right? Complete freedom. I'm not a slave. The reality is, because we're in Christ, there's no domination of sin. Not that sin doesn't exist, but sin doesn't dominate. I'm declared righteous, and that's eternally. I know that there's no condemnation, and I know that I have justification and freedom from law of sin and death because God has declared it so in the work of Jesus Christ. I know that. And it's true. One day I'll experience it. And you will too. Verse 3, we follow it, right? Therefore, for, and continuing the explanation, he says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son, the likeness and sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The ongoing explanation of the no condemnation is quite simply the freedom through substitution. Again, for or because. It continues the explanation. No condemnation, one, because of justification, and now there's no condemnation by substitution. Okay, I understand justification, but how did that transaction happen? It happened because somebody did it for you. The law cannot set forth standards and show us utterly incapable that we are of ever fulfilling the standard that the law gives us. So the law says, here's the standard. Don't covet. Well, it shows us that I'm utterly incapable of fulfilling that standard. Obey your parents. Incapable. To this day. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me through it and killed me. I can't keep the standard. Paul says, the law showed me how condemned I was. I was weak. I was in the flesh. I'm a powerless man, and you are a powerless man or a woman, and you cannot save yourself. Try to follow the law you can. I think ultimately it just leads to exasperation until you depend upon the grace of God. Only one could, in fact, fulfill the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill it. Only one could do it, and do it for everyone. John 8:46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I speak truth. Why do you not believe me? Jesus says, I didn't sin. Which one of you wants to name the sin? Anybody want to condemn me of sin? Well, I don't like you. I don't like your tone. Well, of course, you're a sinner. He's righteous. You don't like the righteous tone. Well, whatever it might be, right? We cannot keep the law, nor can we be morally perfect. James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles not at one point, he has become guilty of all. You could keep every law there is to keep, and you could fall at one time, and you're guilty of everything. I managed my way through Burger King and seminary. I was a manager, and one night we had a guy come through the drive-thru, and he was having a tough night. And he was lighting up the poor girl working the drive-thru, and he was just saying everything horrible in the world and screaming and yelling. And so I went to the door, took over the thing, and the way we made people happy at Burger King is we threw free food at them. Have a shake, have some fries, you know, be happy. And it works for people like me. I like this happy food to me. And it kind of got the guy calmed down. He was letting me have it. I just please leave, you know, here's food, whatever, doing everything I could to make this guy happy. And slowly but surely, the temperature just kind of came down. The volume came down. He's ready to go. And he said something, as he's getting ready to drive away, he said something about this sweet little girl who was working drive-thru. And I said simply, you know, it looks like we're all having a bad night. Oops. I had done everything right to make this customer happy, but the last parting words out of my mouth kind of threw it back on him. We're all having a bad night. To which, boom, the volume went right back up, and all the language came, and all the kind of stuff. I did everything perfect, said one thing bad. One thing. If you stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. Those couple words out of my mouth completely ruined customer service. Right? That's all. Look what it says, middle of verse 3. Weak as it was with flesh, two words, one supplied and understood, God did. The law could not, God did. The law could not eradicate you from sin. You could not in your own will and goodness stop sinning. You could not. The law could not. You could not. Your flesh could not. But God did. God did. God destroyed that sin. How did he destroy that sin? He has not done that by fulfilling the law. He has done that by fulfilling the requirements of the law in his son's death. God did. How did he do it? He gave his son. And in his son's death, he condemned sin. The perfect Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the one who never sinned, died for you and I. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way, that he's fully sinless. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Three more words in that verse. Yet without sin. Tempted in every way. You and I have been tempted, yet without sin. Now, we hear people who fall into sin in some grievous way and it hurts us, and yet inside of our own lives we're like, I could see myself. I'm, except for the grace of God, there go I. I mean, we just kind of, have I been there? Not really. Do I see myself going there? Man, I hope not. Right? We're sympathetic. Christ was never there. He was tempted just like you and I, and he never sinned. He's the perfect sacrifice. We are not only saved from sin's penalty, but we equally fulfill righteous requirements. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. On the one hand, he got our sin. On the other hand, we got his righteousness. Why? How? Well, this is what I'm going to tell you. This is exactly how it worked. God did it. Okay? That's my explanation. How did he get my sin, and how do I become righteous, the declaration of God? God did it. I don't know. Some people go into, well, it's kind of an accounting. You're, you know, from the debt to the positive and the positive. Yeah, okay, fine. I don't really understand accounting either. But what I do understand is what needed to happen for me to become one who is righteous was that he had to take my sin. And the only way that could happen is God did it. And honestly, I'm pretty simple-minded. That's good enough an explanation for me. I don't need some highfalutin, God did it. That settles it for me. He did it. What an amazing thing. Robert Haldane says it this way: we see the Father assume the place of judge against his Son in order to become the Father of those who were his enemy. Think about that. The Father assumes the place of judge against his perfect, sinless Son in order that he can become the Father of those who were his enemies. I was an enemy of God. I was vile. I was hateful. I was anything but righteous. But God wanted to be my Father. The Father condemns the Son of his love that he may absolve the children of his wrath. That kind of love just does not make sense. We think of love, right, in some sort of an exchange. You're nice to me, I'm nice to you. You have something to offer to me, I have something to offer to you. And so we exchange. I'll love you if you love me. That's not what happened. I was a child of wrath, Ephesians 1 through 3. I was an enemy of God, and God determined to be my Father and made it possible to be so. Substitution. That substitution through which our justification is made. What kind of divine choice is that? The story is told about a man who operated a drawbridge, and he sat in a little drawbridge booth, and as the ships would come down the canal, he'd open the drawbridge and the ship would pass, and he'd throw the lever, and his job was, here comes a ship. Boop. That was a great job, right? And the ship would go by and lower the drawbridge. And underneath that drawbridge, obviously, to make that happen, there's just all kinds of massive gears that would turn and so forth. Well, one day he took his son to work with him, and his son was there, and he looked up, and here comes a ship. And he's like, time to open the drawbridge. And he looked down into the gears, and his son was playing amongst the gears. And to open the drawbridge meant certain death for his son would be grounded to death in the drawbridge gears. And to not open the bridge meant certain death for all the people that were on the ship. And this man was set in a dilemma. Do I open the drawbridge and spare the life of the people on the ship, thereby killing my son, or do I leave the drawbridge down, sparing my son, and condemning the other people to death? That is an unthinkable scenario to me. That's an unthinkable scenario to me. And I think, honestly, I would probably just sit there and be paralyzed. What do I do? What do I do? It was not an unthinkable scenario to our Father in heaven. He loved us and desired to become the Father, not of just people I don't know, but people I know who hate me and are the objects of my wrath, my divine and holy wrath. And he purposed, not just by neglect, or he purposed to send his son to death for us. That's substitution. Sometimes we seek a substitution. That doesn't work. Put that one in instead. That's not substitution in this scenario. The fourth thing that we have is free to be sanctified. Verse 4, so that, okay? So that the requirements of law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now the ones who are not under condemnation because of being declared righteous, because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins in our place, now the believer is free, and the result of this freedom is to have both the desire and the ability to live righteously while on this earth. So that, right? We often say it's simply a result clause. So that. What's the result of this justification? No condemnation. What's the result of justification? What's the result of substitution? The result of that is that we can begin to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The result of no condemnation, justification, and substitution is the fact that you and I can begin to be a part of a sanctifying work. Salvation is lived out in the believer's life. So I'm not condemned as a result of justification and substitution. The result is I can begin to live this victorious life. I can begin to not fulfill the desire of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there's no law. I can be now free to live that out. I can free to live in the Spirit, not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, read that with me. I mean, look at it. I mean, understand verse 22 of Galatians 5. Right? Love, joy, peace. Many of you guys kind of have a needle or point or something on your wall. It's got the fruit of the Spirit, or you know it, and you can say it. Pick one. Pick one. I can live in love. Oh, that's easy. Joy. Yeah, most of the time. Peace. As long as nobody breaks it. Patience. Well, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Each one of us struggle with one of those, and we have to grow, right? Some of us have some really big fruit, and some of us have some raisins. Those raisins need to be growing. We've all got some work to do, but we have the freedom now to live in such a way that we can do that. Ephesians 1:4. This is what a believer wants because of God's plan. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He chose us. Why? So that you and I would live a life of holy blamelessness and love. That we would be different people. Not just people that are a notch better than everybody else and goes to church people. No, that our life is growing and transforming and becoming more like Christ and different. That you and I should have a holy walk. Just not condemned in the sense of I don't have to go to hell and pay the penalty of sin, but I am not condemned so that I can be free to live and be like Christ. The condemnation has released the chains, not just in the sense of I'm not condemned to hell, but I am free to live. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed faith to faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. I can live. I'm not just free from the condemnation of death, but I'm equally free to live. So many times we think of salvation just in the, I'm free of the negative. Well, I'm going to heaven or not hell. No, you're saved so that you can live to Christ. There's a purpose. I don't live according to the flesh. I can live to the Spirit. I couldn't live to the Spirit before. Now I can. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But like the one holy one who called you, be holy yourselves also in all behavior. How can I be holy? The law tells me I can't. Well, you know what? You're not condemned by the law. You can be holy because now you're free to live to Christ. Your salvation isn't just to to keep the negative from happening. Your salvation is that the positive living in the Spirit begins to happen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Praise God and amen. Instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly. The assumption is you couldn't live sensibly before. Righteously and godly in this present age. Not, I'm not condemned, and so I don't have to go to hell when I die, and I get to go to heaven. I can be righteous in heaven. Now! See, your eternal life is not a time of life. Your eternal life is a kind of life. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die on this earth. Eternal life begins when you are saved. That's when you're eternal. You're given life then. And so I begin to live eternally the day I accepted Christ. So now, today, if you've claimed Jesus Christ as your substitution by which you've been declared righteous, by which you've been not condemned, you have an obligation and, even better, a freedom and a grace to begin to live a victorious life. So now I can be sensible. Now I can be righteous. Now I can deny the ungodliness and worldly desires. The point of all this, the point of no condemnation, is that you and I live holy lives. Holiness is the goal of justification. Holiness consists of fulfilling the law. Holiness is the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Holiness is mandatory. So on the one hand, I'm declared holy and righteous. On the other hand, it's mandated that I begin to slowly but surely live to the standard by the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. We call that progressive sanctification. Let me just say something really obvious. You have to follow Christ to be a Christian. Aren't you glad you came for that? Right? You hired me for that wisdom. You have to follow Christ to be a Christian. Now let me help you with this, okay? I don't want to leave you just hanging. Let me help you. How do I do it? How do I do that? Well, you show up at 9 o'clock and don't be late on Sundays. No. You do it intentionally. First of all, you do it intentionally. You're not going to live the Christian life by osmosis. It's not just going to happen. You have to be intentional about your Christian life. You do. So a lot of people retire in the United States who haven't been intentional about retirement, and it's like, oh, shoot. Right? There's other people who have been very intentional about retirement. When it came time to retire, you need to be intentional. You need to be aware of your weakness. We're raising our kids. A lot of times we had certain things. We were working on our kids in certain times in their life, and we're just kind of working on this with them. And if you'd ask the kids what mom and dad are working on you, mom and dad want me to obey, or mom and dad want me to be, you know, a little bit more intentional about keeping my room clean, or you know, that we had these various things that we're working on this with you, right? And we're trying to work, and we just kept that in front. We were intentional with them about working on things in their life with them. And you have to be intentional. I have, first of all, be aware of my weakness, and then, secondly, I need to be intentionally purposeful about how I go about that. So let's just say that you're having a hard time consistently reading the Bible. How are you going to fix that? Well, just feel bad about it every time somebody brings it up. No, the way you fix that is you set your alarm a little earlier, or you, whatever you do, however, whatever it's going to be, you get real intentional. Maybe you, you know, fix a little chair somewhere, or a little rocking or whatever, or a little tree or whatever you want to do. But you have I'm going to be here at this time. I'm going to make this an appointment. I'm going to be intentional about getting. I'm going to have an intentional reading process. Maybe you stink at prayer. Not because you don't know what to say, because you don't go do it. Then get intentional about it. What do I do? You know what? I figure out how and when. I think that through. Maybe I read a book or two about it. I get convicted about that. I find a time, and I make an appointment, and I intentionally keep that appointment. I'm intentional about shoring up the weaknesses in my life. And I go about it purposefully. The next thing I do is I do it continually. Not only intentionally, but I do it continually. I attack those areas in my life that are weak, whatever they may be. I attack them always. I attack them always. I didn't say perfectly, right? I'm working on them, but they're always in front of me. So much so that I continually do it in such a way that it becomes habitual. I make a habit out of it. Right? Thirdly, not only do I intentionally and perfectly, I do it humbly. I yield myself. Part of the reason I'm having a problem with my holy walk is because I'm prideful. I'll just do it my way. I come from a long line, and Dad talked about the generations, and I was so very grateful in so ways. They passed on so many one things, but they did pass on some bad things. One is stubborn. I'm so grateful I'm not near as stubborn as the other ones. Part of this is not being stubborn and yielding yourself humbly to what the Lord's going to do in your life. Now, if you aren't going to yield, you will be yielded. God has a way of bending your knee. Fourthly, I do it obediently. I will not do it obediently if I'm not doing it humbly. But ultimately, I am submitting to my Father's will. You know what? This is what the Lord wants for me, and so therefore, this is what I want for me. That's hard. That's easy in a lot of things, like don't covet, okay? The Lord doesn't want me to covet, so I'm not looking at the cars when I drive by the car lot. I'm not going to covet. That's easy. But there are things that come into your life to you or to a loved one, and it's hard. And it jacks your life up. Everything you had and hopes and dreams are completely shot, gone away with, done, and it comes in so many forms and fashion. And you submit to that obediently. These things are works of God. That's what we've been talking about this morning. These things are works of God. Justification, He declared us righteous. He did that. Substitution, He brought us a righteous replacement. He did that. Sanctification, a righteous life, it's in Christ through the Holy Spirit. He does that. Right? But the wonderful thing that we're going to continue to see throughout this chapter and this point of rejoicing for all of eternity, we have been freed. We have been freed from condemnation. And that's where we stand. What a statement, right? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the joy it is to be Your child. We don't take for granted, I think sometimes the gospel kind of rolls off our lips, that we don't pause and think about the fact that You sent Your Son in an amazing way to be our substitute, that we, being children of wrath, actually, now today, are not. We are sons and daughters by the power of God through the work of His Son, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, as we continue in ministry together in joy, may we just continue doing what this church has done and stood for. We thank You for it very, very much. And we ask. We ask as people who have no condemnation that we would begin to live our lives in such a way that we would be an oddity to the community and a mystery, that they would be intrigued by the love and grace of God. We We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.